last night I realized was extremely informative, probably very challenging for many people. And I'm quite glad it's not going to be posted on the web, because it was really meant for an in-house situation. And we are in a time in which we as the church are really collaborating over some very significant issues pertaining to our different areas of responsibility in the land that we live. Now, during these last few weeks, while I've been working with various leaders in Nova Scotia, in New Brunswick, here in Prince Edward Island, twice actually in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia within the last 12 to 13 months, and also a brief visit up to Cape Breton Island, there's obviously something of the maritime flavor that is seeping into our hearts. And we are thoroughly enjoying this time and this season that God's giving us on this side of Canada. I recognize, though, at the same time, that it's not without a sense of something very deep on the heart of God. And whenever we tend to be in an area more than once, such as we are in Australia these days and in Brazil these days, and now in the Maritimes, I'm connecting a lot of dots. What I want to do tonight is to connect some dots about what we see God doing in the Maritimes and something of the urgency of the hour and how it affects Prince Edward Island. One of the words that I felt God gave to me in my heart yesterday after we were going on that little tour was the issue of Naboth's vineyard. And I leaned over and talked to Bill about this a little bit. And if you know the story in 1 Kings 21, it's a story I've also felt relevant for other parts of Nova Scotia as well as New Brunswick. But at this time, there was a vineyard that was owned by a man called Naboth. That was his inheritance. That was his piece of property. There was also a pretty evil king called Ahab, whose wife was the notorious Jezebel. Anyway, Ahab, the authority of the day, the system of the land, said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use it for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace." That was out of expediency and greed. "In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." You have to watch out. That's one of those little music calls that goes down, da 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 da. It means watch out, something's up. And don't betray your destiny, don't allow your productivity, your legacy, don't allow that for which God has called you for a time such as this to be stolen away, to be bought by somebody else. Because Naboth said, "The Lord forbid I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So the government system of the day went home sullen and angry, and his wife said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Well, Naboth," he was in a big sulky mood now, "won't give me what he calls the inheritance of his fathers." Now, the reason I mentioned that story is, if you know the rest of the story, a little setup began. And in the setup, the systems of the day decided to take what was rightfully Naboth's. And he was set up, he was killed under a very nasty set of circumstances. But I feel it's a very real warning today that God's wanting the land he gives to his people to be cherished, to be watched out for, to be looked out for, that it's not stolen by anybody else. And no matter how much money comes along on the scene, if it's going to be used for another destiny other than what God warranted for it, take careful heed. I won't take this any further right now except to say, let the seed of that teaching fall where it may. Let the Lord germinate that in your hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said last night and this morning and also a little bit on Friday night that what I wanted to do this evening was to share the secret behind all of the communities that have been experiencing the transforming power of God in these last few decades. And as I say, these are almost without exception communities that share this common denominator. Now, one of the areas is, my sound is in, one of the areas that we are currently having to watch is what I call the paralysis of the people of the day, who are unable to get out of their learned behavior to experience new things.
Whoa, that's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something? I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
Funny as it is, it's also incredibly typical of what happens in current situations today when people find it hard to get out of something that is their learned behavior and to experience the ongoing renewal work of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in Exodus 14 when the people of God had already come through the whole process of understanding the great rescue, understanding God's purpose for them. But God knew that it was still important not to have taken them out of Egypt, but to take Egypt out of them, to take out the old cultural nuances that kept them back from entering into the fullness of their destiny. This is for a person, a family, a church, a business. It's for a community. It's for a city. It's for a province. It's for a nation. It is actually the template. And we have to watch that we don't stray from the Word of God, but we have to be careful that we allow the fullness of the Word of God to inhabit the innermost dwelling parts of our being. And so when the people began to complain to God, maybe we should just have been left with the Egyptians. We don't like this, having to depend upon all these new things that you're doing in our lives. This is Exodus 14. Moses answered the people. He said, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord brings you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord fights for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." The better translation from Hebrew is strike camp. In other words, don't be a settler. Don't be a misery. Don't get used to your system of life. Raise your staff. Raise the authority I've given to you. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water. One of the things I find today as I go to various parts of the world is a lot of people feel intimidated about the fact that maybe they are being called to be participants in what God wants them to do. And the interesting thing is, most people do not realize that they already have in their hands the very equipment that God looks for in order to render a miracle. You think about Moses, who had the staff in his hand, and it would actually cause waters to part. He could strike a rock with it. It would actually cause water to come out of the rock. Think about what happened with Rebekah back in Genesis 24 when Abram's son Isaac needed a wife, and he sent a servant to go and find a certain girl. And the servant knew he couldn't make a mistake on this. This was important. This was a history-making moment more than he knew. But he made that kind of prayer, "Oh God, what am I going to do? I know, Lord. May there be a woman, a servant girl, come and offer me water. Oh, and let's go further, Lord. May she even offer water to my camels." No sooner had he made that prayer, a girl called Rebecca comes on the scene with a bucket of water on her shoulder and offers water to this thirsty servant who wants to bring a wife home for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And she also says, "Oh, let me give some water to your camels." Wow, that was it. You see, in a sense, she did not know that her destiny and the destiny for nations, for generations to come, were all found on the bucket on her shoulder. She was available for the right moment at the right time, and so are you. Every one of us here tonight has a gift set, much more so a gift set that's been determined by God than perhaps we know at this moment. Think of 1 Kings 17, when Elijah went to the woman, and she didn't have very much of anything, and he was hungry. Make me a cake. Make me a gumdrop cake or something like that. That's an inside joke for those of you who are not here this morning. But you know what? He went to this woman, and he said, well, just make what you've got. I've only got a little bit of flour and oil. Boy, did she ever make up one incredible cake. Anne had a whole bunch left over. She was rendering a miracle with what little she had. Think about the same situation in 2 Kings 4 with the woman with two children, and the creditors were coming to take them away because she had no money to pay her debts. And all she had was a little bit of oil, and that's all she needed for a miracle. She went behind the door, closed door of her house, filled all the jars, and all the jars, of course, would represent all the communities in Prince Edward Island. The promise of God was coming forth from Elisha, the prophet, and the provision of God was the oil, and the church is represented by the woman. And of course, the woman herself sees that the jars, well, they are not many jars, but I'll get everything I possibly can, and God will fill the size of your container. But it all starts with a little bit of oil. It all starts with what you have to offer. And you see, this is the story again and again, even to John 6, the little boy who has only two little sardines. They're not tuna. The Greek actually says they're like little petite fish and five little cheap barley loaves. And yet it feeds 5,000, there's 12 baskets left over. What you have in your hand right now is part of the secret that God requires for bringing his transforming power into your community. It can open up causeways through seas. It can do the impossible. It can provide. It can defend. It can surround. You are the one that God looks for that constitutes the miracle. And as some people have said, when I read that passage this morning from Luke 5, some translations say it was one net, some translations say it was nets. Both work well because you see, the net is what we cast out in the name of Jesus. And God says, if you position it correctly, if you're the one who's in charge of preparing the tools for my church that's found in your hands, you are the one. And as he meets in Matthew 4, those very first disciples who are preparing their nets, at that time plural, the word is katartismos. It's a word where God says, make sure you put all the bits and pieces of the net together. Make sure there's no holes. I want none of my fish that I'm calling to escape. Because the day will come, I will call you my church, my community, to cast out this net over this community. Because I'm preparing these fish to be brought in. And it's up to you. The harvest is white. Don't you see it getting ready? So each one of us is a participant right now, which is why we have to understand the hour in which we live. That's why I gave that teaching first part last night on understanding the signs of the times, not to intimidate, but to inform. And when I'm informed of those things, I don't know about you, but I get excited because it gives me a template to understand what is going on behind the scenes. When CNN and Fox TV and CBC and CTV and the National Post and the Globe and Mail and US Today render all their news, I want to know the news from God's perspective. And that's why the church has the urgent call of being the prophetic mouthpiece of God. You know, we are living in a day and age when God is speaking. Even when we seem that we've got no steam left, we've nothing left to offer, God is the one who's saying, hang on a minute, you're yoked to me. Yes, I know your burden is heavy, but listen, it's me that you're yoked to. I'm the one who's telling you it's time to fasten your seatbelts because we have to be prepared. If we don't understand the times in which we live, the pure acceleration, it's like getting into one of those phenomenal ghost cars owned by the constabulary department. And they look like they're nothing, a little Ford something or other. But boy, when you get certain police personnel who know how to put the pedal to the metal, off they go, right, Roy? Yes. Nothing more needs to be said. And suddenly the rest of us, hey, what is going on? Because we weren't informed. Well, we could have been informed, and God says, strike camp. Don't be a settler. It's time to move into the next stage of what I've got waiting for you. You've heard me say in earlier visits that biblically, the local church, and certainly the in-gather church, but the local church is the key to reaching any community. It is the sign of the kingdom of God at work in that place. And the move of God comes when suddenly what God is doing in our midst begins to pour out into the entire community. But don't think you can keep it to yourself. One very large church in a community that my friend Steve Fry is aware of, a very large church, put a lot of money into programs, a lot of power into their prayer, a lot of preparation. We're going to get revival in the city. And you know what? Revival did come. But it hit the small, dead Anglican church up the road that was deader than a doornail. Tongues of fire came upon, this is a true story, tongues of fire came upon the roof of that church. And Steve's told me about that. And he said, it literally came on fire. Everybody inside, these dead Anglicans, boy, if God zaps the Anglicans, watch out, the rest of you. And everybody was ignited. Now, this big church down here, I won't tell you what denomination it was, but you can probably guess, massive, moving in supernatural, which I love. But they were outraged. They really were. They were absolutely outraged at God. The eldership, the pastors, if they could have sworn at God, they would have done it. They said, this is not, God, this isn't fair. How dare you do that? We've done all the work. We've done all the prayer. We've spent all the money. And revival goes to that place, and God spoke to them. Oh, did he speak to them? How dare you? I did respond to your prayers. I've answered everything you asked of me. But don't I reserve the right where I want to deposit my glory? Because otherwise you would take all the credit for yourself. It's my glory, and I'll choose to share it whom I want to show that I am the supernatural God, because only a supernatural act of God could ever have got that place on fire. Otherwise, you would have taken the credit. See, we have to watch that we don't take the credit for something God wants to do. But what God does want us to do is to position ourselves to get ready and do whatever he calls us to do with whatever we have in our hands, because that which we have in our hands, corporately put together, creates a ginormous feast of gigantic proportions, which is the banqueting table that God looks for to say, now I can do work in this place. We just sang the song that so often when we look at our own inabilities, we see disabilities, and we begin to see ourselves. We've bought into the lie of the land that says, hey, you can't come into this land. The spirits or whatever the strongholds are that are in this place, so you can't occupy us. We have to remember, though, who we are in the Lord. We have to remember that we are in ourselves. We are people who are sharing, exhibiting the glory of God. We are people who are hidden in the shadow of his wings. We are ones who, when we're working in the shadow of God, nothing is impossible for God. And that's why, you see, when David first saw Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, he knew that was a big guy. He intimidated all the rest of his people and Saul. But there were three challenges that faced David. One challenge was the challenge of his family. You're too young. You got no experience. Second was from Saul, the leadership of the day. Yeah, you got no experience, but you know what? You can't do this because you've never fought before like this. But there was the third challenge. Well, nobody else came forward, so I guess what, David, you're going to have to do this, says Saul. Therefore, I'll give you my equipment. Can't use another person's anointing, folks. Doesn't work. Even if you have leaders who say, come and get my anointing, I'm sorry, they're disqualified because it's not biblical. You get your own, you get your anointing. I'll gladly fan it up for you. But as I say, you don't want my anointing, you're going to get my problems. God gives certain people certain anointings. All of us have our own anointings. Now get on with life and get into your anointing. Don't be jealous of somebody else's anointing. Therefore, when you understand the power of this, suddenly you can see how the collective church comes on board. And as far as David was concerned, he saw Goliath already defeated. It wasn't that Goliath was too big to hit. He was just too big to miss. And that's why God so often shows us the size of the enemy to say, now get your five pebbles ready. Get ready and I'll give you the apparatus of the hour. Now, if all that's true, where's the impact in our society? Part of the answer is that we're so busy juggling so many things. Remember, a dog's mouth is rather like his hand. We're juggling so many things. Well, this is another program. This has nothing to do with the program. It's a decision that we make where our church fellowships, our lives, our businesses begin become so kingward thinking that we're going to see what it is that actually is going to change our community into one that reflects the glory of God. Otherwise, people look at us from the outside looking in, and they think, who are these daft people in there in that church? What on earth are they up to? What are they doing? And that's why a lot of people wonder about the church and say, what are they doing? What is their relationship to the rest of society? Every single city has got what we call spheres of influence. And if you really want to understand the spheres of influence, then you go behind the system of influence in your city. I call it the studio of life. Now, you've seen this before, and I'm only showing it very briefly to get where I want to go tonight. If you look at that picture behind you there, that picture basically is the typeset of every community in the world that is not yet in transformation. And that particular area up there with all the nasty-looking fruits, those are the attitudes, the strongholds, the dispositions, which John the Baptist is saying, even now, some of these things have to be chopped out. Get rid of some branches. Jeremiah 1:10 says, uproot the stuff which feeds all that. Uproot the bad foundations, the wrong covenants, the old memories, the lies, the idolatry, and so on. Even Jesus says, Matthew 7, you know what? If you've got bad roots, you're going to get nasty fruit. You know what? This is our responsibility. It starts with our own life and our family. We had a prayer time in this church today, just at the end of the sharing, dealing with an area that really does affect a lot of people, right from conception to birth. And how were we born? Were we born properly? Has there been any sexual impropriety? Have there been areas where the enemy has the right of strongholds? Have there been generational issues that have to be addressed? And I gave all the biblical theology in the New and the Old Testament saying that God's a generational God, and these are generational issues, that even if it happened a long time ago, it can still affect a city or a community, depending on who the influencers were in the city's life or my life. And that's why we can lay claim to the incredible promises that are timeless that God gives to us at a time such as now. Otherwise, our cities become like that, altars of offense. Maybe there's idolatry at the bottom and there's lust at the top. That's an actual city called Paris, France. And these are all the different layers of offense that were never addressed. Now they are being addressed by different church groups. And we've got the privilege of working with some of the leaders right now in France addressing some of these issues. But these we won't go into any detail. I'm just showing you how it looks like a fortress. And this is why it's so hard sometimes for people in communities to understand what a church is like when these strongholds of religiosity or the strongholds of other religions are trying to do what the warning is in 1 Kings 21 concerning Naboth's vineyard. We don't want anybody else coming in to take over our inheritance. There's your inheritance there, folks, right there. There's your inheritance 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 right there. You see, it's the inheritance that God gives to the people of the land for a time such as this. And every component of your land is made up of these 7 or 8, what I call access points. Nothing to do with the teaching that goes on right now on mountains and various things. It's maybe similar. But these are called access points, right from the church to the judicial, to the political, the educational, the business, the radio, television, media, recreation, medical, and of course, in some cases, if there's military. Now, each of those areas have to have the bad roots removed. They have to have people like yourself go in and say, no, we're not going to have people take away our vineyards and use them for other reasons. When you've got the right people in the right place at the right time, they're allowed to do what we were doing this morning in church, which is where you address the sins that have taken place in those areas of business or government. You're representing correctly in a Godward way. You take what's in your hand, your office of responsibility, your ethnicity, your bloodline, your work as a teacher, a pastor, a government official, whatever it is, a nurse, a clerk, and you go in and you start under the right protocol of addressing those sins and asking forgiveness for what your office did. Daniel did it. Nehemiah did it. Ezra did it. Jesus did it on behalf of us. We've seen many, many, many people and nations do this, and in many communities, and watch those communities come into an extraordinary relationship with God. Because once the sins are addressed and forgiven, once the bondages are broken, the lust, if there's a sexual issue, or the issue of whatever has happened to those people, the heaviness, the sorrow, the disappointment, or the feeling of being, or a poverty spirit, feeling you're unable to move on, then you can cast out the negatives that try to take us back from our destiny. Then you speak healing into the land. Now, the reason I'm giving you this brief resume from what we did 3 or 4 years ago is to bring back into this moment of reflection, what is the secret behind communities? Because when you see most communities like this under apathy, listlessness, under a sense of a religious stronghold, intimidation, under whatever sphere of belief system there might be that I talked about on the first night, they're called strongholds. They hold the people in a place that is not under the authority of God, but under the authority of a culture, a belief system, a sin that took place that gives the enemy the right of access. You don't want that. You want your place to be freed from that so that the old foundations that God never wanted are removed, and instead you factor in a new life. This is our responsibility. This is healing the land. This is bringing the vision, the hope, the nature, the nurture, the faith, the stewardship, the good tradition, prayer, good relationships. And you begin to see the community change. And bit by bit, this is transformation where the community at different levels and different stages and different ways begins to exhibit a form of liberation. I've watched communities before the Lord actually comes. And I've watched newspapers. I've watched people say, something's happening in this place. It's like there's a major wind taking place. Like we have a storm tonight. I like storms, as a matter of fact. I've always liked storms. I don't necessarily want to be in 140-mile-per-hour hurricane, so I don't want to go that far. But I love the power of a storm. For me, it's always a wake-up call, because very often God speaks to leaders in storms, as I'll show you in a few moments. We're living in a day and age when God is saying to his church, really take up this mantle. Bring my reconciling power into every part of your life, every part of your family, every part of your city. You have got the wherewithal in your hands to do it. All I got's a little bit of flour. Yeah, but I can make lots of cakes with that. I only get 2 little fishies. Yeah, but I can constitute a miracle with that. But I feel alone. Oh no, there's loads of people that feel alone. Let me bring you together. Don't stop assembling, as is the habit of some, he says. Make sure you keep your relationships tight and close with me. I am the reconciling God. And if 2 Corinthians 4:4 is true, that the God of this world, small g on God, has so blinded communities from the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Christ, guess what? Always when you get a spiritual principle in there, there's always the other, what we call an opposite principle. It means that you can therefore leverage those people by opening up their eyes to see the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Christ. I've personally seen it. We saw it happen in our church as God taught us this principle, and suddenly people began to swarm to our church. And I would say, where are you coming from? Well, we've never seen the church here before. I said, well, how long have you lived here for? We've lived here 25 years. I said, well, the church has been here 50 years. But you see, it's like God leverages open. It's a spiritual shift like I talked about yesterday. Folks, I can only express this from my heart. It works because it's biblical. And it's not hard, or I couldn't do it. And it's something God wants us to understand. Effective evangelism is removing the impediments through the ministry of what he's put in our hands. You know that, don't bother reading that, but I love this story in Luke 14, cost of being a disciple, when Jesus makes that strange comment, salt, if it loses its saltiness, it's no use for the soil. And, as far as the dunghill is concerned, it's no use either. Well, what are you talking about? You know, that's a very interesting little passage of the Bible, because Jesus is using a double entendre in this particular passage. And he's making a point about who and what the church actually is in society. Listen to the words. He says it like this. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, How can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the salt nor for the manure pile. It's to be thrown out. But if you've got ears to hear, hear. He's using two kinds of salt here. He's using what's called potassium, K, as the first type to say, make sure you are inserted where you live, where you work, because you become the nurturing agent like potassium to bring the fullness of that land into its calling, into that for which it was created. Oh, by the way, use NaCl, sodium chloride. In those days, there were no bathrooms. And so when you did your business, you had to go down to the bottom of the garden to do your business in those days, but you had a great big pile of salt. And after you did what you had to do, you put a can of salt on that for two reasons. One was to get rid of the smell, bad odor, and the other was to stop contamination. The church is called to nurture the land, but to remove contamination. That's why Jesus said, know who you are, Amy. Know your call. Know why you're here for a time such as this. You know what a healthy church is? A healthy church is one that really, really makes Jesus relevant. I talked about that a little bit this morning in our service here. Gave you some examples of amazing things happening in parts of the world with the former director of the prison system in Singapore who, because he went and washed the feet of the disciples, a phenomenal revival still goes on there in the prison system of Singapore. Thousands of prisoners came to Christ. Talk to you about the children of the Karen people who are only 4 and 5 years of age, praying 18 hours a day, now 50,000 have come to Christ. Talk to you about systems that I've watched. When I go to Brazil, one of the things I most wanted to do was to go up to a Brazilian prayer mountain. And if you go up there at night to certain prayer mountains, you don't need flashlights. The ground glows with the presence of God, because after 20 years of people coming there to throw themselves upon the Lord's presence meets with them. And the leaves of the trees glow with a kind of a hue, a golden hue. It's an extraordinary experience to be in those places. And I talked to one of my interpreters, a businessman, and I said, do you go up to these mountains much? He said, all the time. That's where I do my business. God gives me insight. God gives me understanding. God teaches me how to pray. You see, a church needs to make Jesus relevant and effective, to provide God encounters. And I do really encourage pastors, every time you meet with your elders, come and see what's the new God encounter we can now ask the Lord to do in our church for the people out there who are not yet in here, and also in the corporate church. What's a God encounter look like? Somebody who is in a situation who needs to encounter God and really knows this is who God is. A healthy church is one that always asks the Lord the same way that Joshua, Moses, Abraham, all those people did. They went to inquire of the Lord. This is only a rhetoric question, folks. When was the last time you inquired of the Lord? What's in your heart, Lord? Again, I talked about Psalm 37 last night. Delight yourself in the ways of the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But the proper translation is delight yourself in the ways of the Lord so he can put his heart's desire into your heart. Then you really are praying the will of God. A healthy church is one that really is willing to face the cost of growth and change. So if I go up to say, bless you, Bill, what I'm actually saying from the word bless is change you, Bill, into what God wants you to become. But I can't say that to the degree I'm not willing to be changed either. So the marks of the church, characteristics of who we are, we've got to sometimes create a climate of discontent. You see, we are to comfort the distressed, but we're to distress the comfortable. And partly I did that last night. I didn't want to make you uncomfortable, but I was given permission to let you see you do not want your land stolen. You do not want any land on this island used for any purpose less than what God wants it to be used for. Watch it. Watch it carefully. You're a cradle province. You're a first of provinces in terms of the confederation issue. You are a template province, which means that God has given you a built-in creativity and authority and a dispensation of understanding how to see things that actually affect the rest of the nation, and you birth it. That is why God qualifies that in the Bible with certain people who are those sorts of qualifiers, who see something before it is. Then you do your Romans 4:17. You call into being things that are not as though they were.